ashes say something to us. They say to us that an offering has been made. Sin has been dealt with. You said that the penalty for sin is death and that we are to burn these sacrifices on the altar. Now, that those ashes bear testimony. They say we've done it already. So this was a spot where the ashes were, and then we came and burned it. Now, I want you to observe. Now, this is important. Looking at your chart, it says there on the chart that the priest got a portion that was not burned. Now, hear me. We're going to see that there are four sin offerings that we're going to discuss, and the priest didn't get to eat any of two of them. Now, the first one was for his own sin. Look, the first one, he doesn't get to eat anything. It says you take the animal out, and they gave God his part, the fat and the kidneys and the liver, and burned it on the altar. The rest of the animal was taken outside the camp. Now, that's important, outside the camp. And the whole animal was consumed on the fire, on the ashes. Now, why couldn't he eat any of that? Because there's no reward for sin. The priest is the sinner. And the priest doesn't get to eat any of the animal that was the sin offering for his own sin. He didn't get to feed in that. Now observe that blood was brought in this part into the tabernacle. Anytime a sacrifice was made where blood was brought into the tabernacle, the animal whose blood it was carried, hear this, outside the camp. Every time blood was brought into the tabernacle, the animal whose blood that was taken outside the camp and consumed with fire. Keep one finger there and go back to Hebrews. Chapter 13. At verse 10. We have an altar. Now what is the altar? Look up at the bullet. What is the altar? It's the place where the blood is shed. Therefore, where is our altar? We're in a new covenant. Where's our altar? The cross, right. The place where the blood was shed. All right? You got it? We have an altar, the place where the blood was shed, whereof they have no right to eat who served the tabernacle. He said, now the people, the priest in the old system who won't come to Jesus have no right to eat, because it's been done. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Look, that's what we just said. It says when the blood is brought into the sanctuary, the animal is burned outside the camp. Okay? Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. All right, now hear me. Jesus Christ did not die in the city of Jerusalem. They took him outside the wall. And in fact, we're going to learn as we study these sacrifices, they took him to the north side of the wall. So that there's no doubt in my mind. I know. See, today it's argued over in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. There's a church built at one place. They say, well, that's where it was. Then there's another place called Gordon's Calvary, named after a guy named Gordon. So he decided that's where it was. And they're arguing about it. It's real easy to tell. One of them is due west of the city, and the other one, of the temple, and the other one is north of the temple. And as we're going to read, we're going to see that in part of the sacrifices, the animal was killed on the north side, on one specific one, which is going to tell us for sure which one of those two places is the real place. Okay, it can't be where that church is on the eastern side, or rather on the western side. All right? Now, what does this represent? What is this saying for us? You see, Jesus had to suffer. The camp here in this diagram on the blackboard represents Judaism, the religion of Judaism. And Jesus said, you can't take old wineskin and put new wine in it. It won't hold it. What we've got is to get a whole new deal. the new covenant. Now, outside the camp means Jesus went outside the camp of the religion that was playing games. See, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, some of them got saved. But the majority of them were hypocrites. Now, let me tell you about the word hypocrite. It comes from a Greek word which means an actor. An actor. The fact is, I think it's rather amusing, there's a preacher over in Houston that wears makeup. And, he really does. And he should. I'm glad. See, it's a sign around his neck. I'm an actor. I'm a hypocrite. He is. He isn't any more born again than the man in the moon. That's not a judgment. His own mouth condemns him. He's an actor. And when he walks out in the pulpit, he's on stage. And it's a stage for him. And so Jesus had to go outside the camp of Judaism, not a ritualistic, playing the game Judaism, as he fulfills the Old Testament. Happens to a lot of us. Some of us in here have had to go outside the camp of the particular place where we were playing church for years, because when we really got right with God and really started seeking God with our whole hearts, some of the guys that were playing games didn't want to fool with us anymore. We became too fanatical. And so we had to go outside the camp. It was kind of one of those things sometimes. You know, it can be that way. Some of our churches are full of people that aren't saved and preachers that aren't saved. And when you get right with God, you've got to go outside the camp. And look what he says. Let us go, verse 13, let us go therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, it can be a reproach. People talk about you when you really get right with Christ. It can be very bad. They can really talk bad about you. Well, Jesus understands. They talk. All the religious leaders were talking bad about him too, except the few that were coming to him. Now, I praise God that the book of Acts records that after the resurrection, many priests came to Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And I praise God for that. But I want you to see the point. Hey, let me make a major point. I know, don't you understand, that the blood must have gone inside the temple in heaven because Jesus suffered outside the camp, outside Jerusalem. It was a perfect place. I told you that we would need to check the letter against the person. And if every detail didn't fit, the guy's a phony when he got off the plane in my story. Observe, Jesus didn't even tell him to take him outside Jerusalem. He didn't tell him to do that to fulfill this. It was their idea, they thought. But you see, God, with perfect foreknowledge, knew what they were going to do. And he had a sacrifice made just for this. I know my sins are paid. You see, I'm a priest. The New Testament says we're all priests. And I sin. So when I sin, there's only one thing that can cover it. Someone's got to take blood inside the tabernacle. And somebody's got to be consumed on fire outside the camp. Now, Jesus was consumed by fire. The fire of God's holy wrath against sin. When Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, had never sinned, became sin for us. Romans chapter 8 says, God didn't even spare his own son because he was sin. And so, the righteous, holy anger of God, not against the sinner. Jesus wasn't a sinner. Did you ever think? It wasn't against the sinner. It was against sin. God despises sin. Loves us little sinners. You see, I don't understand that. I do. Jennifer, would you stand up? That's my little sinning daughter. I understand perfectly how God loves little sinners and despises their sin. I'm a daddy. Right? Right. There's nothing to it. I can understand Christianity. And so God consumed it. Christ on the cross became sin for us. And so it was consumed. Let's go on. Verse 13. What if the whole congregation of Israel sins through ignorance? Again, observe, it's through ignorance. You see, there were certain sins. I want you to notice all these are ignorant. See, there were certain sins you could commit in Israel, and if you committed them, you couldn't go down to the altar and offer up an animal. You couldn't. Because if you told anybody, you got killed. I mean, if you were an idol worshiper and you told anybody, they took you out and stoned you to death. You couldn't go down and offer up an animal. Kind of rough. What if you did it and then you repented? You knew God had forgiven you when you repented, but no blood had been shed over your sin. It wasn't covered. It wasn't atoned for. And you were nervous about it. Bugged you. You could commit adultery, and if you got caught, baby, it was stoning. It was out to the stone pile. But if you didn't get caught, you could repent. But if you went down to offer up an animal and told anyone you did it, they took you out and stoned you. You could blaspheme your mother and father, and you'd be stoned. You could blaspheme God, you'd be stoned. You could break the Sabbath, and they'd drag you out and stone you. That was the law. You could commit murder, you'd be stoned. And so there were certain willful sins, hear this, that your soul could be saved because you hadn't necessarily rejected the Messiah. But baby, you were checking in your chips if you got caught. But if you didn't get caught and you repented, you could go to God and say, forgive me, and He'd look at your heart in a few minutes, He'd forgive you. But your conscience, something was wrong. And you knew it because no blood was shed for that sin. And being a good understanding Jew, you knew blood had to be shed. Hey, talk about tough. Any of you ever committed sins and God just, you have to bear it alone except between you and God? There are some you don't need to tell anybody. I mean that. Break up your marriage. Break up all kinds of things. No, there's sometimes it's just between you and God. You can be forgiven, Dick. I can be forgiven. And the sin has been paid for by Jesus. And so if you were in that boat, you looked forward to one big day, the seventh month and the tenth day of that month on the great day of atonement when all the sins of the people were atoned for in that animal at the altar. Hallelujah for the day of atonement. Because now the blood has been shed and I can't tell anybody still except God and me, you know. But at least I now know blood has been shed. But you see, I don't have to look forward to a day of atonement. It already happened for me 2,000 years ago. The sins that I will commit next week have already been atoned for. Gosh, I like the new covenant. I like the living way better than the stories and the pictures. But the truth the stories and the pictures are teaching are pretty good. Okay, you got it? But look at verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. Now look, the whole congregation, number two, would include, says the whole congregation. Well, that would include the priest too. That includes everybody. Every one of us are in on it. Maybe God told us to do something and we all decided not to. Maybe God didn't tell us to do something and we all decided to do it. That would also be sin, you understand. All right, now let's read it very quickly and see the common things. It says, and the thing be hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which they should not be done, and they're guilty. See, down at your church, your whole church may be living in sin. Oh, yeah. Y'all may be editing parts of the Bible, saying, well, that's not for us today. That's sin. And then all of a sudden, God convicts you. So what are you going to do? There's only one thing to do. As a body, you go before God and say, God, we're sinners. We know it's been paid for by Jesus, but we confess and agree with you, and we're going to start teaching the whole Bible from now on. Or maybe you sin by running off one of God's men. There's only one thing to do. Live, you know, just grit your teeth and decide to enjoy the sin, or say, God, we sinned, and go tell that brother and make things right. So yes, there's times when the whole bunch sins as a group. I can tell you right now that a lot of the churches are sinning every time you vote on certain things that there's nothing to vote on. God said it, do it. Don't vote on what God said. You know, let's see. Now, God said it. Now, let's see if we're going to do it, fellas. All in favor. Hey, the whole bunch sins when you vote on what God said. Okay, so the whole bunch, you know, as a group, we need to repent. Okay, so I'm just giving you some examples, you know, so you can see that it isn't just for the olden days. Hallelujah. It says, when the sin, verse 14, which they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin. Hey, pretty expensive again, an expensive animal. And bring it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head. Now, the elders would represent the whole congregation. Look, you know, we got a big church, or a big group of people. We can't all, you know, there's thousands, yea, millions of Jews. We can't all go down there and stick our hands on the animal. So we'll send our reps. Okay, we'll send our representatives, the elders. Now, the elders would be leaders, spiritual and civil leaders, not from the tribe of Levi. Okay, these would be the religious leaders and the civil leaders other than the tribe of Levi, representing, you know, from the other 11 tribes. And they would lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. Hey, talk about humbling. All you guys get to see all the big guns. You know, the spiritual giants have to admit they're sinners right there in front of everybody. God, you, me, the devil, and everyone else. You know why? God explains this in the New Testament. He says, God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, and resist the proud. Therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty arm of God, the one that disciplines, and He will lift you up in due time. So God, see God, hey, boy, is God teaching humility in this thing? Hey, we don't find this kind of stuff in many churches. I praise God for the men of God that are willing to say, hey, I sinned and I've called you all in to ask me to forgive me. I've sinned against this congregation. I've done this, I've done that. I sinned against this. Praise God. I mean, God's got a way of doing it. You know why? So He can give more grace. So He can give more grace. I don't know about you, but I need more grace. Isn't that right? Unmerited favor. Man, I don't want it. I don't want a dime for a dime. I don't want to say, well, God, I led someone to Jesus last week, so bless me. I don't want it one-on-one. I want, like that, I'm going to be on the losing side of the stick. I mean, we're going to start keeping count. I've had it. You have too, whether you know that or not. Now, the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. You mean the Lord's watching? Yep. Verse 16, and the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood into the tabernacle of the congregation. Ha ha, look, look, look. We're going to bring the blood into the tabernacle. We're going to come before that veil again. See, he can't go beyond the veil, only on the Day of Atonement. This isn't the Day of Atonement. He'll stand right in front of the veil, right where those cherubim are that are warning him, don't you come in here yet. It's not the Day of Atonement. And they're there for love, to protect him. And we know something, don't we? We can predict what's going to happen with the animal. What are they going to do with this animal, with his body? Well, we know they're going to take his fat, kidneys, and liver and burn them on the altar for the sin offering to God. That's God's part. But we also know something else. What are they going to do with the rest of the body? They took the blood in here. Take it outside the camp. Okay? So God is saying to you and to me, come on outside the camp of religiosity. Play in hypocrisy. The game of ritualism. The game of sacraments and things like that. Let's come to a living relationship with God and come on outside the camp of all those games. Okay? Now, let's see if God will bear me out. Verse 17, the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, before the veil. Now, I didn't mention it before, but if we're doing this seven times, Doug, what does that mean? A perfect atonement is being made. Seven, again, in the Bible, being the number of perfection or completion. So God, we're doing a perfect work. Okay? And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the altar of incense, just like before. Pour all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Look, 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 look. all the rest of the blood was poured out against the bottom of the altar. Now, what did we say earlier that altar represents, the place of the blood, to us in the new covenant? The cross of Jesus. Therefore, beloved, I know something and you know something. He was really a human being because all his blood flowed to the bottom of that cross. How do I know that? They always poured the blood out at the bottom of the altar. If you had been there, Joe Jew, watching them crucify Jesus, and suddenly you saw all his blood flowing right down to the bottom of that cross, in your mind, and for years you've gone to the tabernacle, down to the temple, and you've gone through these rituals, and you've seen the priest take that whole vat of blood and pour it at the bottom of that altar, wham, it would hit you. Great zot. This is the sacrifice. Outside the camp. We're outside the walls of Jerusalem. We've come outside the camp. I mean, every detail, don't you see, of what you've been doing and reading and studying about all your life, you're just standing there looking at Jesus and he just starts overwhelming you. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. If he is the sacrifice, and he's really the Messiah, and his blood is flowing out to the bottom, and we're outside the camp, something else must be true. Somehow, his blood, the blood of the sacrifice, has not only got to be poured out at the bottom of that altar, it's got to get into the tabernacle, the real one in heaven. It's got to happen, you know, if he's really a sin offering. And that's why there had to be a resurrection, amongst other reasons. There's more than one reason, but that's one of them. Somebody's got to take that blood in. And we know nobody took any blood that day into the tabernacle, into the temple there in Jerusalem. Why, he was a criminal. He had blasphemed the law. He said he was God. Blasphemy. No, we're not going to take his blood into the temple that Herod built. You got it? Here we go. Verse 19. And he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. Now, beloved, the fat, let me say this. Why the fat? Do you notice here that the fat was God's part? The fat was considered to be the choicest part because it protected the vital inner organs, the life-giving and life-sustaining organs of the inward part. And so this is a very precious part in our understanding. See, my heart is protected. All these things are protected by little layers of fat. Here's a doctor. He's done surgery. And when you get inside there, there's little fat globules around these delicate parts as a cushion. It does many things, really. But one of the things it does is serve as a cushion to protect. Okay? And so, again, in verse 20, he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering. Shall he do with this? The priest shall make an atonement for them. It shall be forgiven them. Praise God. Did anyone see that part? It shall be forgiven. Now, let's see what we read there. Look, what was the purpose? Why did we do this thing? Why did we go through this ritual? You're there. Don't make this a history lesson. You're there. You're Joe Jew. You're at the altar. And you're Jane Jew. And you're at the altar. Why did we go through all this foolishness? It's bloody. Yick. It says right here, the priest shall make an atonement for sin. Now I know why we did it. To cover our sin. Now remember, atonement does not mean to pay for sin. It means to cover it. God has now seen a blood layer. He said the penalty for sin was death. We sinned. God sees blood. He says, okay. Okay, I won't destroy you. Because the wages of sin is death. We deserve destruction. I know God's a God of love. You're still around, you little sinners. And you know God's a God of love because I'm still around. And I'm a little sinner. God obviously is a God of compassion and love and mercy and patience. Let me tell you what. If I was God and I knew what some of you were doing, and if you were God and you knew what I'd done, we wouldn't be here. I'd have destroyed you. I really appreciate God and his patience. And it shall be forgiven. There's the blessing. See, we've gone through the curse part. That was death. Now the blessing of all this. See, there's a blessing involved in this thing. And the blessing is, it shall be forgiven. And you and I can go home. Hey, have you ever sinned and just felt like the weight of the world was on you? I mean, you did it, and you just miserable. You know, just it's heavy. And all of a sudden, you just go to God and repent, and it's gone. And you know it's gone. You feel it's gone. That's the blessing. That's the blessing, because then you got peace with God. So that's the blessing of it. It shall be forgiven. And verse 21, they did just what we figured, because they took the blood into the tabernacle. He shall carry forth the bullock outside the camp and burn it like he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. All right. Let's see what happens next. Third case. When a ruler sins, oh my goodness, you don't mean the senator sin. You don't mean the mayor of the town sins. You don't mean the king sins. You don't mean Jimmy Carter sins. It says, when a ruler has sinned, and he did it through ignorance. Now see, man, if they did it deliberately, man, you know, we just took them out and here came the stones. Okay? Against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, against any of the commandments, that's rough, of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin, whereas he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Now remember, Palestinian goats are pure black. All Palestinian goats are pure black. Hey, humbling, isn't it? The king comes to the altar in front of all of us with his little black goat representing his black sins. I know how black he did it. There's a little black goat to remind us all. God's got a way of humbling the king. You know why? Hear me. I am a Bible teacher, but I am only your brother. Gosh, that's humbling. I'm just a brother. Praise God. Now let's see this. Let's see this. Incidentally, let me say this before I go on. Back in verse 13, when we talk about the sins of the whole congregation, don't you understand what God is saying? Something that we're not only individually responsible to Him for sin, but we're responsible to Him corporately, as groups. God does judge entire nations in the Bible. God does judge local congregations in the Bible. Read the book of Revelations, chapters 2 and 3. Congregations, I have seen in my lifetime entire congregations come to judgment by God. I have seen congregations vote on whether the Bible was the Word of God, and they decided it wasn't. And the people in that church that believed it was got up and left. And as it did, you could almost smell the burning of the word Ichabod on the front door of that church, which means the glory has departed. Yep, voted God's men right out the door. And out they went. God judges local congregations. But now the ruler has done it through ignorance. Now let's see this. Now this time is going to be different. You see, the priest was involved in the first two. He sinned, one was for his own sin, and then he was included when the sins of the congregation, of the whole congregation, he's part of the whole bunch, he's just a guy too. And so that time, both of those times, he didn't get to eat anything. He didn't get to eat anything. No food. Why? Because he doesn't get a reward for his own sins. You don't get rewards for your own sins. So he didn't get to eat that. But this is different. Now the king, or some ruler, has sinned. All right, and he brings a goat, a male. Teaching that Jesus would be the goat for us. Jesus would be the goat for us. He would take the blackness of our sins upon himself. And he, the ruler, shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it. The sinner had to kill the sacrifice. We killed the sacrifice. In the place where they shall kill the burnt offering before the Lord, it is a sin offering. Notice it's all being done before God. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the offering of the burnt altar, or the altar of the burnt offering, shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. He shall burn all its fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerns his sin. And hallelujah, it shall be forgiven him. So the purpose was for atonement. And God says it'll be forgiven. That's good news. Now, take a look at the next one, because this is a little different. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sin through ignorance. All right, now notice, this individual, just an ordinary guy. He's not a ruler. He's not a priest. And it isn't the whole congregation sinning. It's just old Joe G, you and me, an individual, sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which he ought not to have done, and he's guilty. Or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. Now that's going to strike some of you funny. All of a sudden, a female can be offered. Now why is this? All right, now listen carefully. Observe, this is not a sacrifice that has to do with the sins of the world. It's only the sin covering an individual. Every sacrifice that had to do with the sins of the whole congregation or all the people was always a male, teaching that the sacrifice would be a male. You say, well, why a female? Well, let me tell you why. Remember, every detail about these animals was to teach something about Jesus. Like the goat meant that he would become black with our sins because the Palestinian goat was black. The ox is the animal in the Bible that represents a servant. And all through the Scriptures, it teaches that Jesus became God, Father God's servant. And he said, I came not to do my will, but as a good servant, to do your will, Father. Okay? So the ox represented what Jesus was doing. Every detail. Okay? They offered up birds, we'll see, pigeons and doves and things. Why? Because he is the ruler. He is the king of the skies come to us. And he is full of the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. So naturally a dove could represent him because he and the Spirit are one. They are of one Spirit. Just like he and Father and the Spirit are all one Spirit. Three different personalities, three different manifestations, but one Spirit. One Spirit. And so the female is offered to show other sides of Jesus' character in this sacrifice. His tenderness. Females are more, you know, there's a tenderness about the female that a male just doesn't have. Of his love, his gentle nature. And so it was teaching that the sacrifice would also have a gentle side, a tender side, a compassionate, nursing side, so to speak. Like sitting in mama's lap and just saying, it hurts. Okay? But note, it never was used, a female, in anything that had to do with Scotty paying for all the sins. This is for a specific sin that's of a personal nature, never one that symbolized Jesus being the sin bearer for all men, was a female used. He shall lay his hands upon the head of the sin offering, in verse 29, slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. The priest, now this is going to be different. The priest shall take the blood thereof with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. Ooh, look out here. This time we put it on the altar outside instead of the altar of incense. Out here, the burnt offering. See, let me say this. Many times in your Bible it will mention that this altar was the altar of the burnt offering. Again, it's because that's where it was always being consumed. They always had a burnt offering being burned. Okay? And he shall pour out the blood at the bottom, and he shall take away all of the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from the offering of the peace offering. The priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet savor to the Lord. That was the purpose. Now, hey, until you got to that verse, you didn't know why we were burning the fat. God said, it's a sweet offering, sweet savor to him. The priest shall make atonement for him. It shall be forgiven. Now, I'm not going to read the next. It says, he could have also brought a lamb, and if he does, it's the same thing. And in the last verse, it says, it shall be forgiven him. Now then, very quickly, I want you to look with me at the law of the sin offering in chapter 6, verse 24. To pick up just a little bit more information, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Now that's the specific offering we're talking about tonight, the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Look, right out here at the altar is where it was to be killed. And he says, it is most holy. Now we're about to hear one of the weirdest things in the world. This sin offering is most holy. But how can it be holy? It's for sin. It seems like a paradox, doesn't it, to say that this thing represents our sin, and yet it is most holy. We'll talk about that in a moment, but let's see what we're going to do with it. The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the courtyard of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Hey, every single detail is about Jesus. What does this sacrifice represent? Jesus. Anybody that touches Jesus shall be made holy. That's right. You come to Jesus tonight. You grab hold of Jesus tonight by repenting and confessing you're a sinner, and you'll become holy. All you've got to do, hey, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. All you need to do is get hold of Jesus. Do you see what he's teaching here? Do you see the picture in the Old Testament is teaching New Testament doctrine? But you'd have never known that's what it was teaching if you didn't have the New Testament. But if you've got the New Testament, you can say, I wonder if it means that anyone that gets hold of Jesus, you know, comes to Jesus, will they be holy? We know that because the picture that we're walking through says so. The two perfectly mesh. Verse 29, all the males amongst the priest shall... Now, it's not just teaching that there were female priests. Don't misread that. It's teaching... See, in the tithes that were brought down to the tabernacle, the families of the priests got to eat that. The girls, you know, their wives and their daughters. But what it's teaching here is all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It's got to be burned in the fire. In the last two, no blood was brought into the temple, into the tabernacle. It was put on the horns of the altar and poured out at the base of the altar of the burnt of the brass altar where the animals were killed in the courtyard of the tabernacle. The priest himself was not involved in this sin. Therefore, he got to eat it. In other words, teaching a New Testament doctrine in Galatians and in other places, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The priest was working. He was doing a work. He was offering. So he got to eat. Now, here's what I want you to make sure you get from the sin offering. Hear this carefully. When the blood was brought into the tabernacle, the animal was taken outside the camp and totally consumed on the fire of God's wrath. It was so terrible, God wouldn't let anyone see it, so the sky went black on the day that Jesus became our sin offering. But when the blood was not brought into the tabernacle, then the priest, because they were not involved in that sin, got to eat it. Okay? Either way, the entire animal was totally consumed. Either through the fat and the liver and the kidneys being consumed on the altar, or all of it being burned outside the camp, or all of it being eaten. It was totally consumed. Now hear this. One of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible is in John chapter 6. And I want to close tonight by us reading in John chapter 6. So if you'll turn there. Now this is an incredible paradox that we're reading. You see, it says it was most holy in verse 25 and 29 of chapter 6, the sin offering, which means that even though Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin, he himself remained uncontaminated. He remained holy, though he became sin for us. That's a paradox. Sounds like, you know, it just can't be, but it is. He never sinned. All right? Now, John chapter 6. Look with me, if you will, at verse 51. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, Jesus says. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. Now, the word verily, the Greek there is amen. Amen, amen. Anytime Jesus says amen, you'd better listen. When he says, amen, amen, you better put a gold star by it. What he's saying is, this one's a biggie. Okay? This is a biggie. Amen, amen, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. He says, if you don't take Me into you, you don't have life. That's true. If Jesus is not in us, we're dead. The Bible says you're dead if you're not born again. You're just a zombie. There's zombies all over the world. Walking dead men. They have no real life. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Says, if you've taken Me into you, I'm going to bring you back to life. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eats My flesh and drinks My blood dwells in Me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now, obviously, he isn't talking literally, because you partake of him. Look, all our daddies and grandmamas and great-granddaddies, many of them got saved and took of Jesus, and they, in the physical sense, they died, but not spiritually. So he's not talking about literally eating flesh and blood. The Bible forbids that in many places, you know, drinking of blood. But he's obviously talking spiritually here. How do I know? Well, look back, for example, before I finish this, at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger, and he that believes on Me shall never thirst. He's got to be talking spiritually because, hey, I've come to Jesus and I've had to drink water lots of times. I got physically thirsty. I'm trying to show you that we can tell the context is not literal blood, literal flesh, but it's spiritual. Jesus said that His words, the words of God, were our food. Well, we don't really eat this. You know, I mean, I'm not going to chew up the pages of the Bible. You know, said man does not live by bread alone in Matthew chapter 4, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That doesn't mean we chew up the Bible, but it means that's our soul food. You blacks in here, man, this is real soul food, isn't it? Right? Hallelujah. This is real soul food, real spirit food. And so, yes, see, I believe, but I've gotten hungry. How many of you got hungry and ate supper tonight? You know, it's okay. So we can see he's talking spiritually and not just physically. Now let's finish this. These things, in verse 59, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when he heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Hey, this isn't such a hard saying. Don't you understand? Listen, they should have caught on, because the priest always ate the sin offering if the priests themselves weren't involved in the sin. Now, next week, we're going to look at some of these other offerings. Now, this is the sin offering is the longest one. We can cover the others much quicker because there were so many basic ideas tonight. But here's what some things I want you to get. They should have been accustomed to this thought. This wasn't anything new. The entire Old Testament taught about eating the sacrifice, feeding on the sacrifice. And what Jesus is saying is this, hey, take Me into you. Now, hey, how are we going to get Jesus into us? Well, beloved, not by eating Jesus, body and flesh. You can't even find Him. He has ascended. No, but by taking Him into us by faith, by asking Jesus to be our Savior, by receiving Him as Savior, He comes in. Now then, the question is, are we going to continue to feed on Him? Or are we going to sit here and starve to death? Saved, starving to death. You know, hey, that's what we do. We don't feast on the sacrifice. We don't eat and feed on the Word of God. We don't feed on Jesus by, I mean, having communion with Him where we're aware of His presence. So that we, hey, how many of you have experienced, you know, spiritual famine in your life? Just dying of thirst.